your mercy and your love and your grace. I thank you, Lord, that you brought me to this place where I can praise you every day of my life. You brought me through the stress, you brought me through the strife. I'm climbing high, it on the mountain for you. Cause Lord, I love you for everything that you do, for who you are to me, my Savior and my Lord. Lord, you are really, you are awesome indeed. Great and mighty, you are awesome indeed. Full of love and mercy, awesome.
My God is an awesome God. He helps me through the rain and the fog, especially when life gets hard. He holds my hand, walk me through the dark. God is great. Can I get a witness? Specialize in loving and forgiveness, in poverty, stress and sickness. He on time, never late to handle business.
Awesome indeed. Great and mighty. You are awesome indeed. Full of love and mercy. Awesome.
No matter what you're going through, pray it up, he's helping you. Jesus on the main line, call him up like what it do. Read through the Bible, find out everything.
Hey, Awesome God Indeed by Olashay Banjo and his group, Young Grimy and Hubface. Welcome to the Coon Rhyme Report. May the peace and blessings of the life-giving creative spirit be upon you and upon your family. My name is Melvin Ishmael Johnson, coming at you live from Skid Row Studios. Our call-in number is 800-893-9562. You can listen to us live or download our show and any past show by Googling in skidrow.la and hit Coomram. Now, this week on the Coomram Report, we will be talking to some spiritual voices from the community with Pastor Aljar Thomas, who is the author of the great book, Victory Over the Mind. Pastor Thompson, welcome to the Coomram Report.
Well, good evening to you, my brother.
Yeah, before we get into an in-depth discussion, can you introduce our guest that we have sitting
here? Oh, amen. I'd like to say I brought some very exciting people with me, people that God has brought in the midst of Sanctified Army Ministry. And I'll start, first of all, from my right. I have someone that's very special with me. I have Lydia Kinney, which is the number one person in my life. Amen. God bless you. And also I have one of our lead singers, Sanctified Army Ministry Praise Team, Sister Edwina. And amen, next to her I have on guitar and also one of our lead vocalists, that incredible Minister Peter Crawford. Amen. And also we have Brother Kenton, a man that you'll hear a lot from of the upcoming months. We're in the process of doing a contemporary gospel album. He's doing some lead vocals. Amen. And right next to him, we have someone else with a special, that's a former country and western singer. She's done some incredible things. God has brought her our way. Sister Evangelist Maria Thomas is with us. And that's the team I brought out here with me this evening, so we can all have a wonderful time this evening. Amen.
Amen.
Okay.
And we got Bobby Bucks.
Oh, yeah, Bobby Bucks is someone, you know, I didn't mean to leave y'all from Bobby. You know, Bobby's renowned in itself, so I just want to know Bobby Buck is doing incredible things. Amen. Amen. And matter of fact, on the book, Victory Over the Mind, when you pick up a copy, you'll notice the great picture on the front. It's actually Bobby's the photographer there. Amen, Bobby?
Oh, yeah. I do a little something.
Okay.
Yes, thank you.
Yeah, you're welcome.
Okay, let's start off. Can you tell our listening audience a little about your background?
Well, you know, how far I want to go back, sometimes I want to go way back, but I'll kind of expedite it by saying that I was born and raised in New Orleans, Louisiana, and a Bible Belt out there, and my mother and father took me to church as a little boy, and I learned some precepts that have stuck with me throughout the course of life. And it's why I'm here where I am now, based on the fundamentals of how my family raised me. But I'm from New Orleans, Louisiana. And I'm out here in California now, and we're doing wonderful things in ministry, word ministry, and music ministry. Amen?
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
All right. Now, tell us, how and when did you become a minister?
Okay. Well, I wanted to kind of talk about the progression of my music career, because actually God called me out the entertainment industry. I had accomplished 3 albums on CBS record label, came out of group War, then progressed into General Kane. And during the height of my career, I saw some other things that I was unaware of, and I got caught up in the drug culture. Mm-hmm. And that caused me to deviate from the patterns of life I set out on. And in that, in my struggle, I remembered the teachings that I learned from a little boy as a reference point to get my life back on track. And so about 18 years ago, I heard the call of God upon my life, and I answered. So I began to preach and teach the gospel, and I'm doing the same today, but I started that about 18 years ago.
18 years.
Correct.
Now, this great book, I love the title, Victory Over the Mind, in Control or Out of Control. Can you, how did this book come about?
Well, as I said, growing up in the South and learning the Word of God as a little boy, I began to question my own life and walk with God, because on many avenues of my life, I saw defeated. Nevertheless, I had a proclamation of being a Christian. So I had to seek what was the problem or the difficulty for me being victorious in life as a Christian, because I know a Christian is not purposed to live a defeated life, but a victorious life. So God showed me some fundamental principles in his word to take authority over our thought life, which is our mind. So not only by the transforming of the mind, that's a process that must take place for anybody to be victorious, not only as a Christian, but in life. And it's simple, as the title say, victory over the mind, in control or out of control. If you don't have authority over your mind, that means your life is out of control. Mm-hmm. Because inevitably, there are negative influences that come against our mind on a daily basis. So the question is, how do we have victory over the negative influences? Is actually by gaining and learning victory over the mind. Mm-hmm. And that's accomplished by biblical precepts and spiritual laws.
Mm-hmm.
That's in the Word of God.
Mm-hmm. Is that like the main theme of the book?
Yes, it is. If I can get into this, because it's a process, but let me say this to you. In a born-again experience from a biblical perspective, it's a quickening of the inner man, the spirit of a man. But at the same time, once he has that quickening and get into a fellowship with God, he still have the process of transforming his mind. Because remember, there's nothing you're going to do or say in life unless it's first filtered through your mind. So the question is, I'll say this, why are some people victorious in life and why other people are defeated in life?
Mm-hmm.
It's all talked about in the Word of God. And let me just throw this in right fast. It goes back from the beginning of things. Sometimes we come in on the middle of a story or on the end of a story, but expect to get a good understanding of the story. Mm-hmm. So to go back to the beginning, if you look at the Bible and you find the first thing that God created with the principle of life within itself to reproduce after its own kind was the seed family. So the mind capacity is like a garden, and thoughts and imaginations are like seeds. So the question is, what kind of thoughts and imagination that represent seed have been planted in your mind? It tells us a lot about the way you live.
Mm-hmm.
And every garden, no matter how beautiful it is, it grows weeds.
Mm-hmm.
So that means every garden has to be de-weeded, like every mind needs to be de-weeded. So the Bible and my book talks about those type of precepts.
Mm-hmm. Okay, I want to play, in a minute, I want to play a little clip. I had, a couple months ago, I had Reverend Frank Wolf, who is a pastor at the United University Church on the campus of USC, and we talked about a very controversial issue among not just the Christian faith, but the Islamic faith and the Judaism, but especially among the Christian faith, and that's same-sex marriage.
Okay.
And I want to play a clip, and we'll come back and comment on that.
Okay.
Let me ask you this. You know, one of the most debated topics among the three major religions is same-sex marriage.
Yep.
How do you deal with that as a minister, especially when you have a diverse congregation?
Well, we do have several lesbian, gay members, bisexual, even transgender members of the church, and they're an important part of our congregation. And this church made a decision years before I arrived that it was going to be a church, that a congregation that welcomed lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender people into its midst. And so they became what in the Methodist denomination is called a reconciling congregation. They became what in the Presbyterian world is called a more like congregation, but they both mean the same thing. Mm-hmm. That we're a church that welcomes lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender people. We admit them into full membership. We admit them into the leadership of the church. People are fully integrated into the life of the congregation. And part of being fully integrated in the life of the congregation is being able to receive the ministry of the church. And one of those ministries is the solemnization of marriage. So even before I arrived at this congregation, the decision was made that we would perform holy union services in the building. And if the pastor was willing to do it, then the pastor would go ahead and perform the weddings, the ceremonies as well. Of course, nowadays, since the decision of the Supreme Court, we can actually perform weddings for same-sex couples. And it is the decision of our council, the governing council of the church, that we will perform same-sex marriages inside the sanctuary of the church. And they've invited me to preside at same-sex weddings. And I've made my own conscientious decision that I will preside at same-sex weddings. Mm-hmm. I think what really binds a relationship together is the love that exists between people. And that the other stuff is our details that we squabble a lot about. But really, when Jesus talked about what was most important, he didn't talk about the different rules and the divisions and the differences between people. When we read through the scriptures, he basically focused on our power to love each other. Mm-hmm. So the greatest of all commandments is to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then to love our neighbors as ourselves. I see it as part of my ministry. My congregation sees it as part of its ministry to extend that love to all people, and that includes same-sex couples. So, yeah, we'll do it.
Okay, can you comment, and what are your thoughts on same-sex marriage?
It's very interesting, and what happens with me, I so often get in trouble with the multitude of people regarding some issues in society versus what the Word of God teaches about righteousness. And I'll say this, when it comes to same-sex marriage, I kind of agree with a portion of what the pastor was talking about, and this is the portion I believe in. You cannot clean a fish before you catch him. So therefore, whoever and however persons live, we catch them with the love of Christ, and we bring them into the house of God. We begin to have the Lord of God clean up their lives according to the Word of God. So if a person is practicing a way of life that's contrary to what the Word of God teaches, that's not an offense to us, because Jesus said he came for the sick and the lost. So in many ways, we're all sick and lost in many ways. But once we come into the house of God, because of the love, the grace, and the mercy of God, now here's the time to be cleaned up before God, to live a life that's righteous before him. So in regards to same-sex marriage, I vehemently oppose same-sex marriage, but I don't oppose the fellowship with someone that practiced something like that, because it's about extending the love of Jesus Christ. And within the extension of that love, hopefully that person that's practicing something that's contrary to the Word of God, the love of God will draw them in a point of humility to receive the truth about the way they're living.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Beautiful answer. And because I was going to ask you your thoughts on the same-sex marriage, but you gave it to me. Now, what do the scriptures say about same-sex marriage, and did Jesus teach anything about that?
Marriage from the beginning, and like I said, so often, remember, the Bible is 66 books compiled into one. And when you read the scripture, you have to understand that scripture in the context of what the Bible teaches as a whole. So in the beginning, we see God is the orchestrator that has brought in the constitution of marriage. And we see that God brought to Adam a woman, not a man. So he set the structure and the order that he purposed for the humanity that he created. So we follow pursuit. But within the progression of life, we see in man becoming more industrious and also more innovative, but unfortunately drawing farther away from the word and the promises of God.
Mm-hmm. Now, how do a minister, how do you minister to those who identify themselves as gays? How would you?
What I simply do on many occasions, and I like to emphasize this, is I'm not the authority on life, and I tend not to lean to my own understanding about life, but I'm pretty much a stickler to go according to what the Word of God teaches. Therefore, I know I've done what I've been instructed to do by the Word of God in my relationship with God and also the inspired Word of God. And I'll just say this. The Bible teaches that all scriptures are given by inspiration of God. So if you want to answer for life, a lot of people don't know this because they don't have an in-depth study of the Word of God. But there's nothing in life that you can deal with that the Word of God does not address in some aspect on some level.
Mm-hmm. Now, I would like for you to repeat again. You know, we had a little conversation earlier, and you mentioned the whole concept about the individual who asked the minister about being born gay. And what can you tell?
Oh, okay. Well, I'm also on a ministry roster at the Los Angeles Mission, and we were there maybe a year or two ago, and we were in ministry, and one young man came up, and he was practicing a homosexual lifestyle. And this is the proclamation he told us. He said, well, here's the problem. I was born gay. And so we wanted to dispute about whether a person is born gay or is it a learned or practiced behavior. So what happened is we assured him, if you were born gay, according to the Word of God, that's the evidence that you need to be born again. Amen. Bless God. So that's the whole thing. However you're born, and we know the Bible said we're all born with a fallen nature, so we all need to repent and under the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. Therefore, we are reconciled to a right position with God once again.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Let's do another clip, and then I want to come back and talk a little about the prisoners and all of that.
Amen.
Just another important issue, especially around here in Los Angeles, but really all over the United States, is what they call the prison industry complex.
Right.
You know, with so many prisons and people getting out of prisons. Can you talk a little about what is Jesus' teachings in relationship to prison?
Well, Jesus called in Luke chapter 4, it's very clear. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because God has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty the oppressed, and to announce the year of God's favor. I'm going to focus on release to the captives. You know, that Jesus is teaching is that prisoners, no less than anyone else, people who are not imprisoned, are children of God. And you can go to the most hardened criminal in the secure prison in the state of California, look into that person's eyes, and if you look carefully enough, you're going to see the face of God. And Mother Teresa used to say that the reason she ministered to the dying on the streets of Calcutta is because she looked into their eyes and she saw Jesus. And I would say the same thing about prisoners. You look into their eyes, you're going to see Jesus if you look hard enough. You're going to see the Spirit of God. You're going to see the face of God. Because that's how they were made. And however much they might have been twisted by the circumstances of their lives and the bad decisions that they made, that image of God is still going to be there. And so there is so Jesus' teaching is not about punishing the prisoner. Let's get that out of our minds. And I dare anyone to show me where it says that Jesus' primary function is to punish the prisoner, just not there. Jesus says that our primary function is to bring liberty to the prisoner. Mm-hmm. Liberty to the prisoner. That's not just a liberty of body. You know, it's not just breaking them out of from behind bars. It's also this liberty of the mind. It's this liberty of the spirit. It's this liberty of the soul. Mm-hmm. Helping people to get out of this prisoner mentality and be able to live their lives lives with dignity. I think Jesus would be ashamed of the prison industrial complex in this country.
Mm-hmm. Okay, can you comment on that?
Yes, it's very interesting. When you go out and purchase the book, Victory Over the Mind, you'll hear my testimony, and you'll also learn that I spent a long year of incarceration myself. And I learned many things, and I had many days to reflect on the things I was taught as a child in a progression of my life, becoming a malefactor and getting involved in drugs. But the time that I spent in incarceration was an invaluable time in terms of the things I lost, the things I learned. But there was many people also that were going through similar experiences. I'd like to say this to you, is that, first of all, a person that's in prison, they were caught as a malefactor of the law. A lot of other people would be there if they were only caught, because mankind violate the laws in many ways, and it's not just the person that has been caught as a malefactor of the law and in prison. There's a lot of people that break the law every day that should be in prison that just haven't been caught yet. But let me also say this to you. It's a very valuable time, because a person have the time to do some soul searching and find out where their life have gotten off course and how to get it back on course. And in that, a lot of strong men come out of the judicial system with a better perspective of life. Now, we have a ratio with that. I'm not saying everyone, but if you look at the Bible, God used many men and women that came from a malefactor type of background, because the Bible talks about we overcame him, meaning the enemy, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. So everybody that's right with God, in position with God, should have a testimony. And a person that comes out of prison is no different than anyone else that has a testimony. Whether a person is a malefactor of the law and get caught in prison, versus a person that maybe that commits adultery, break the law, steal or murder, we are all in a position of repentance before God. But the people that's coming out of prison, I thank God that there's ministries that take the time to go into the prison system and begin to teach the men redirection to their life. When I say men, I also mean men and women. Mm-hmm. So it's a good time, because sometimes when you find yourself in a hardship in life, is a better time in life. Sometimes we're just going and we are running and we are running, but sometimes it takes incidents in life to slow us down. Therefore, we could do introspection of our life to find out that we need to make some revisions in our lives.
Okay. Yeah, I'm talking to Pastor Alger Thompson, who is the author of this great book, Victory Over the Mind, In Control or Out of Control. He is the pastor of the Sanctified Armory Ministry Incorporated.
Amen.
And now, what are your thoughts on helping prison integrate back into the community? How can the church do that?
Well, I'm associated with a renowned brother, Fred Walker, that's a reentry person for a prominent nonprofit organization. So they have a system set up that they go and they talk to men in the prison system before their parole. Therefore, they talk to them about a wholesome living environment. Therefore, they, when they come out of prison, remember, they primarily have lost their jobs, their home, and a lot of other valuable things. So it's starting all over virtually with nothing. So actually, they're not in a most efficacious position. So what happens is they do need some kind of assistance to help them get back on track. So I know it's vital for the church to become active and the people that's talking about embellishing humanity to be in contact with these people before they are released from prison to help direct them into a wholesome living atmosphere to begin to learn different trades and also get back on track with their families. Therefore, they have a favorable beginning once again.
Mm-hmm.
I always want to say, for the most part, is that if this doesn't happen, the recidivism rate is very high, because if a person is not taught anything different than they knew before they went in, the recidivism rate is in place that they're most likely to return. So, yes, it's very vital and monumental to begin to have a positive communication to teach some precepts and some trades and some skills. Therefore, one could gain some stability in their lives that they won't return back to the same type of lifestyle.
Okay, now I know you come out of the music world. And I want to ask you this. What are your thoughts on the influence of music on our young people?
You know, that's great. Music is the passion of my life. I coming from the entertainment industry, doing three albums on CBS record label, playing with some of the major artists like the Godfather of Soul and Rick James and some of the other people out there, I'll tell you that the concept of music is changing with respect to the message in the music. The music is not the problem as much as the lyrics are the problem that sends the message. Mm-hmm. So I'm learning that, and some of the young folks now, they're not as they're not in the essence of the message. They're just pretty much into a message. I don't know if they've sat down and really thought about what they're really subscribing to and what they're teaching other people in their song. So I would say that the music is great. I would say a lot of artists should revise the lyric concepts to send a different message.
And what are your thoughts on rap music and hip hop? Especially coming out of the music world, you know, because I think about when you had James Brown and when you had Aretha Franklin, Curtis Mayfield. You go down the list. Correct. You know, they had great lyrics that had positive. You know, I can't remember these great artists talking about whores and bitches and whatever like that as a creative platform.
Correct.
You know, what do you see, and how can we change what we hear now coming out of this rap world? Coming, not all of it, but definitely the majority of it.
You know, it's interesting. I have a dual perspective on that, and I'll kind of say this before I get directly to answering your question, is that I learned at my age, if I'm 50 years old, I cannot teach a 20-year-old young man to act like he's 50. Mm-hmm. And why I'm saying that is because sometimes we want the younger generation to mimic, duplicate what we've done, but that's not going to happen. Here's the problem, is that from a Christian perspective, or just embellishing humanity, a lot of the principles and the precepts of the young folks that's creating music, what they're being taught at home and what they subscribe to at home is going to be reality of what filters out for the most part in their music out in the public. So we have to get to a point, again, that the Christian community or our parents have to get to a point where teaching the young folks direction, teaching in a substance and a message that they're sending. It's not just something they're doing, but it has a greatest purpose, because people are listening, they're meditating, and mm-hmm. they're mimicking what they're listening to. Mm-hmm. So therefore, it goes back to the fundamentals of good home etiquettes and things that talks about building true character in an individual.
Mm-hmm. Because one thing that I think about all the time is most of your great, a huge majority of your great artists, especially African-American artists, this is what I'm speaking of, because they laid the foundation for what you call original American music over here with their gospel, blues, jazz, and all like that. But the majority of it, and I think about it all the time, come up out of the church, you know, had their roots in the church. And when you look at hip-hop, you look at rap, you know, none of that's, the roots is not coming out of any kind of spiritual base of the church. It's coming straight from the community. And I think that's one of the major differences. And to me, that's one of the major dangers, you know, because, you know, we are creative people. We can create what we want to. But I think we're going to have to look at that very closely on why our music is no longer coming out of the church. As a matter of fact, it seems as if, you know, this outside music is beginning to influence the church music. You know, they're trying to make church music rap and bring all of these elements without realizing that all of these elements come out of the church music, starting with the gospel music. Can you comment on that? And then I want to have you guys do a song for it before we go to the community council.
All right, yeah, because, you know, I really love the music ministry of Sanctified Army Praise Team. We do a great job. We thank God for that. Let me say this to you, that the Bible talks about do not rebuke an elder. So I'm going to start off as a premise to respond to your question, mm-hmm. is that the younger generation is really not paying attention to the elders. For instance, a lot of young people believe that what they're doing is something new. It's not anything new. The Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. So if they're being rebellious and the type of lyrics they're singing that does not get respect to the women, does not get respect to their parents, that does not get respect to their children, then they're not really learning that from the elders or from the folks that once was recording music, such as Curtis Mayfield, as you mentioned, some of the other folks like maybe Earth, Wind, and Fire, people that had positive lyrics in their song. They're not learning from the elders. They're pretty much living rebellious lifestyles. And I'm not saying that to be condescending. They're just missing your mark because they're looking in the wrong direction. And if you're looking in the wrong direction, you're going to learn the wrong thing and you're going to say and do the wrong thing. So it takes them humbling themselves to listen. I'll just say this to you. When I was out there playing music and secular music, for the most part, our lyrics were not detrimental in terms of being violent, but the lyrics were very provocative in terms of our message. But thank God now I'm into gospel music and contemporary gospel. Therefore, the lyrics glorify God and send a positive message. Well, we have to pray for our young folks, and we just have to communicate with them and have them change their perspective of how they see a lot of things and send a different message.
Okay. Now, what are we getting ready to hear here over here?
Well, I'm not sure what Sanctified Army Ministry Praise Team is going to sing for you. Emmanuel? Oh, I understand you're going to sing Emmanuel, bless the Lord. Amen. That's one of my favorite songs. Now, this is what I mean by a positive message. Amen. Bless the Lord. Hallelujah. Are you guys ready? All right.
Do another song in the second part of the show. Amen. At this time, let's take a little break for our community calendar. Bobby Buck is going to do it for us.
This is the community calendar of March. Save the date, Tuesday, March 25th, 2014 at 7 p.m. Drama Stage Qumran, Veterans Community Theater presents the documentary, What's That? The all-day concert was part of Watts Summer Festival in 1972. MC by Young Jesse Jackson, featuring Richard Pryor, the Staples singer, Isaac Hayes, theme from The Shaft, and many more. This is a fundraising event. Come out with your afro, your bell bottoms, your platform shoes, and laugh, cry, sing, dance, shout. Just network, suggest donation, $5. Location, The Vortex, 2341 East Olympic Boulevard, corner of Santa Fe and Olympic. For more info, contact DramastageKumaran1 at yahoo.com or 213-479-1764. Upcoming guests on the Kumaran Report, Monday, March 17, 2014, Ann Porter, talking about corporations as people, and Odell Rufin talking about his up-and-coming stage play, The Meeting About Malcolm and Martin. If you have a community event that you would like announced on our program, send the info to DramaStage1 at yahoo.com. Attention, Erling Anthony. Call-in number for the show is 800-893-9562. Now back to our host.
Okay, thank you, Bobby Buck. Now, at this time, I want to open up our discussion for a roundtable with all of our guests that we have here, anybody that want to join in. And the first thing that I want to throw out here to get some feedback on is what are your thoughts on the homeless and the Skid Row area? You know, Los Angeles is known as the homeless capital of the United States. And so let's start off with that.
I think Evangelist Marie Thomas, would you like to talk to us about that?
Sure, I would love to. First of all, I'm thankful to be here. I was homeless back in 2009 when I first came here. And I shared a picture with the pastor and Sister Lydia that when I sit at the New Image shelter with my daughter. And it was kind of scary, but you know what? There is help out there. You know, no matter what, no matter where you are at that time and place in your life, as long as you continue holding on to that hope and, you know, and check out the resources. There's a lot of resources out there, but it's so overwhelming sometimes because you just feel so broken, you know, but there is hope. I got out of there. Since 2009. So now I'm in my transitional home, or actually have my own apartment now, which was through the resources of the homelessness and shelters and meeting up with the different missions on this, down on Skid Row. Mm-hmm. You know, so it's really helpful.
How can and anybody, you know, feel free to chime in. You know, when you look at Skid Row, you know, Skid Row, or the people that's laying in the streets, the tents, the elderly, the veterans, and all like that. One thing that really sticks out in my mind is the fact that it's about 85%, over 80% of the individuals on Skid Row are African Americans. Mm-hmm. And when you look at Los Angeles, probably, 9-10%, if that, of the whole population. Now, is this an African-American problem?
No.
How can these churches, how can these African-American churches, how can they get more involved in getting these people off Skid Row, of assisting these people in Skid Row?
Well, I like to address that someone mm-hmm. to say that with respects to our church community is that I hope some of my brothers and sisters out there and my colleagues in ministry don't think of me too harshly when I say that we need to become more diligent in our labor, meaning that we have to leave the edifice of our churches and begin to collectively get out into the highways and byways where people are hurting and in captivity from such lifestyles as homelessness. But I also like to say I think there's a bit of social bureaucracy that takes part in the midst of all of this because we can make revisions, positive revisions in the Skid Row homelessness, but I think those people that are in position now don't have that primary thing in mind because I know we could do it. But I'm not going to blame the political world or the state or anything like that. I'm going to also go back to say what you're saying. Until the church community itself become more aware and get more involved in making a positive and a radical change, then things are not going to change. And I think it's an infrastructure issue that we have to get ourselves together and deal with this issue head on to make a remarkable and positive change.
Mm-hmm.
I'd like to say something. One of the visions of Sanctified Army Ministries One of the visions for Sanctified Army Ministries is to eventually have a facility. First of all, the mission is to unite church. And what we mean by that is to rally the churches in these communities. You know, we talk about 10 to 15 churches in a block. None of the people know the people in the church don't know the people in the community. The communities don't know anything about the churches. The churches are half empty. If the people in church would stop focusing on the being in church on Sunday only, going back home, come back Sunday, but come together, unite together to do the work that we're called to do, to go out into the world. If we came together, we can do a lot. We can have facilities that house the homeless, that train them, that give them life skills, such as the precepts and concepts in Victory Over the Mind. Many of the people need to learn who they are, who they can be in Christ, who God has called them to be. Many people have given up hope, and they don't believe that they can do anything different. So even if you put them in a mission, feed them for 90 days, let them back out on the street or put them back out on the street, what have they learned? What have they gained? How do they still don't have any more confidence in who they are. But if the church would unite the people, the body of Christ, and begin to unite with our funds, unite with our skills, our talents, our abilities. God has gifted us with everything we need to meet the needs of society. Mm-hmm. But we have to get outside of the four walls of the churches, come together as a people, and begin to plan. We have all kinds of skills in the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. We have people who can develop programs, who can put together facilities, who can, you know, nonprofit foundations, who can, you know, pull together funds to build structures, to house people, to train people, to give them what they need so they can get out on their own, so they can move out and become productive members of society. Mm-hmm. If the church would do as Christ says, come together as a people and meet the need of the society, meet the needs of the communities. Mm-hmm. You know, okay. I believe there's much that can be done.
Okay. Anybody else want to comment on that? You know, thinking about Bobby.
Yeah, I like what you were saying because that's the way I be thinking about it. Because like say, when I was homeless, I was out there. Like I said, I kept seeing the false actions that were being done. Then I was getting mad at the people that worked in there. Then I had to understand that not the people that work in there, they're just getting paid. So I was mad at them, but it comes from higher up. Mm-hmm. Where it trickles down and thing. But like I said, the main thing is bringing people together. Yes. Like I said, I've been out there, like when I was sleeping on the buses and stuff like that, people getting out of jail, people getting out of pen, people getting kicked out of their homes or whatever. I was mad. I didn't have no resources to send them to. So I said, I just want to have people who just want to work and do positive action to help me help people. And that's the bottom line.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Brother Melvin, mm-hmm. I want to say this to the listening audience and those that are actually in the body of Christ. Remember, when we come together on Sunday, that's a time of worship and fellowship. That's not our labor. It only equips us for the labor. So if Sunday is the only way you express your relationship with God, we need to come into a greater understanding, not just to identify with the name of Jesus, but identify also with the works of Jesus. That means getting out in the highway and byway, and the Bible says feeding my sheep and clothing the people and ministering direction, healing to people in victory. Therefore, we could bring men and women back into the fellowship of their homes. They got too many men out there that are fathers, that are brothers and grandfathers, that their family need them back at home. And it's the church obligation to go back and have these people reconciled to integral place of their home, which God has appointed them, not out in misplanned in the wilderness and idolatrous activity. But until the family of God get up off of our position of comfort and become true laborers, then we won't see a radical change. So the only way there's going to be a change is the change has to start in the infrastructure of the church by a radical movement to become true laborers in the vineyard.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Okay.
Amen. Yes.
I like that.
What Pastor was saying, my name is Mr. Kenton, is absolutely correct. But it's like it's the Proverbs out of Africa that it takes a village to raise a child. You know, in the black community, our villages have been destroyed, you know, through poverty, homelessness, lack of education, and just learning from slavery to hate one another. And until we get those concepts realigned, we will always have that poor that Jesus speaks of being in our community.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we are the essence of God, but we are on the bottom. And that's why in the book it said he would take the bottom rail and bring it to the top.
Mm-hmm.
So, but we have to be united. Our unity is our greatest force, and we have none in our community. The church have failed, period, you know. And that's all religions have to grow up to be a better aid in redirecting the village, to be able to put these children in better perspective and concept of what is good and what is right and what they should be saying over the mics, because they're getting millions and billions of dollars and they're just saying anything. But we have a broken family through the 50s, to welfare, and the father's runoff in the communities across America.
Yeah.
And now we have the broken family, and then you have the children selling the dope. And then me, in the 50s, almost 60, we as baby boomers are the ones who the children should be listening to, but we have been destroyed ourselves.
Yeah.
The baby boomers were targeted from, like you said, the Vietnam era on through, drugs and all the things that we had to deal with, the gentlemen of our age. Mm-hmm. And so our youth don't have great male figures to look up to.
Amen.
In the community. Mm-hmm. And that's what we really suffer. They don't have a young, strong soldier to say, hey, you're doing that wrong.
Yeah.
And so we have us, we have to get ourselves back in order.
Exactly.
So that they can listen to us.
Exactly.
And say, okay, he's a strong father figure or male figure that I can say, okay, I got it.
Yeah, because we definitely need more. I like to see the church get involved in creating more after-school programs for our young people, especially the very young. Help teach them to read at an early age, help deal with these issues like bullying and all that kind of stuff at an early age, and also help create some jobs for our young people in the community. I think the church can take a lead on that. Let's do another song right quick. What's the other song? We got time for another song. What are we going to do?
Well, we're going to sing Thank You, Lord, because you, Lord. I'm thankful to be here.
Amen.
Okay. Yes. For all the people that's listening, I know there's something that you're thankful for.
Amen.
I thank you.
Oh, yeah. Yes, it's like we're going to church up in here. Yeah, quickly before I have Pastor Thompson closes out with a closing comment and contact information, I'd like to hear from you, the two of we haven't heard from just a few words on your name, comment, your name, comment.
Well, I'm Edwina Smith, and I'm a PK kid, and when I came to California and I saw all those homeless people, I said, oh my God. I said, what can I do? And my pastor told me I'm taking everybody I see. So, you know, it's a great job. It's a lot of work out there for us. Mm-hmm. You know, but the only way it's going to get done is we get out there and do it.
Amen.
Okay.
So here I am.
All right.
Hey, man, my name is Brother Pete.
Right.
Glad to be here this evening. And I've been homeless, too, as a matter of fact. I was like the prodigal son, and I had to come to myself. And the way I did that was through the preaching of the gospel, believe it or not. I was ministered to by the missions. So all I can say from my perspective is that Jesus is the answer for the problems that we've been talking about.
Okay, thank you very much. Okay, so Pastor, you got about a minute to give us your closing comments, your contact information.
Amen. Well, Brother Melvin, I'd like to thank you very much for having us over tonight. Amen. To fellowship with us and talk with us about some of the pertinent issues in society that needs to be revised for sure. I would like to say that Victory Over the Mind, In Control or Out of Control is our new project, although we're in the studio now working on an album. But I like to say Victory Over the Mind is a must read for every Christian, because if you don't have authority over your mind, which Jesus has given as position to us as kingdom children, because we're kings in his kingdom, so therefore we're operating in authority. So if you don't have authority over your own mind, then you're not in position to operate in that authority. I'd like to say you can purchase this book, Sanctified Army Ministry, through the Word of Life Christian Bookstore at 6321 West Boulevard in Los Angeles, or you can pick it up from Sanctified Army Ministry website, which is sanctifiedarmy.org, or you can go to amazon.com and pick it up. It's called Victory Over the Mind, In Control, Out of Control. And thank you tonight for tuning in. Therefore, we could be blessed and receive a word to edify all our lives. In Jesus' name.
Okay. Thank you. I would like to extend a special thanks to Pastor Angel Thompson and all these beautiful singers up in here.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah, Bobby Buck doing some double work here. So please to listen to past shows of the Qumran Reports on iTunes, Stitcher, Tumblr, Google, and Skidrow.LA. Thank you for tuning in to the Qumran Report, and from your host, Melvin Ishmael Johnson, may the peace and blessings of the life-giving creative spirit be upon you and upon your family. And I leave you with Olashe Banjo and his group singing Awesome God Indeed.
About your mercy and your love and your grace. I thank you, Lord, that you brought me to this place where I can praise you every day of my life. You brought me through the stress. You brought me through the strife. I'm climbing high. It on the mountain for you. Cause, Lord, I love you for everything that you do. For who you are to me. My Savior and my Lord. Lord, you are really. You are awesome. Indeed. Great. You are awesome, indeed, full of love and mercy, awesome.
My God is an awesome God. He helps me through the rain. rain and the fog, yeah. Especially when life gets hard, he holds my hand, walk me through the dark. God is great, can I get a witness? Specialize in loving and forgiveness, in poverty, stress and sickness. He on time, never late to handle business. On the main line, call him up like what it do. Read through the Bible, find out.